chapter 127. Psalm 127 to start off with. Continuing our series of the Discipling Church. The Discipling Church builds godly homes. The Discipling Church builds godly homes. Psalm 127, verses... Well, let's just go ahead and read the whole chapter here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The Discipling Church is a church that attempts to build godly homes. That is one of the main goals of a Discipling Church. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this study. Father, I pray that you would bless it. I pray, Father, that you would give me the words to say and help me to be clear and concise and accurate, Lord. I pray that nothing that I say would be dishonoring to you, Lord. I pray that it would be accurate according to your word. Father, I pray that you bless this time and the prayer time afterwards. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. God's plan in New Testament times is for the home and church to work together. For the home and church to work together. The home, the local church, and civil government, we know, are the three earthly institutions that God himself ordained. God ordained and created the first marriage and blessed it. Let's look please, at Genesis chapter 1. God made the first marriage. He made the first man, the first woman, and he brought them together in wedlock. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God ordained and created marriage. He created the first marriage. The church is the other institution that God made. We know the verse. Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, not Peter, but upon himself, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God intended the church to work alongside of the home. He intended the church to be a help, a support, an encouragement. The church he intended to be the lifter up of the anchor for godly homes. And that anchor, of course, is Jesus Christ. So the church and home are to work in tandem, to work together. One of the main purposes God has for the home is to raise up a godly seed. Turn with me to Malachi, please. Malachi. This is all familiar territory, I know, because Pastor Bond has done a great job teaching us about church and home. But I just want us to understand that the Discipling Church focuses on building godly homes. The Discipling Church focuses on building godly homes. Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God is seeking after a godly seed today. That means, in other words, he desires a saved generation to be raised up by his people, by the ones that are already saved. He desires another generation to be raised up to worship him. Now go back to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. God says in Psalm 127, children are an heritage of the Lord. In other words, Children belong to God. They are His heritage. They are what He inherits, if you will. Not that anybody died or anything and left a will or anything like that, but it's just the way God looks at it. They are His heritage. They don't belong. My children don't belong to me. Your children, parent, do not belong to you. They belong to God. They are His heritage. You and I, parents, are only the stewards of our children for the time that they live with us. That time of 20 or so years that God gives them to us to raise, we are stewards of our children for the Lord. Look at verse 3 again. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. This verse 4 here likens children to arrows. It pictures children with an arrow. Did you know that arrows must be made exactly right? Arrows, sticks do not always come perfectly straight. You got to whittle off a little knob here and there and make it straight. It's great if you can find a perfectly straight stick. That's the best thing to start off with, of course. But sometimes a stick must be made straight in order to be straight, right? You have to work on that arrow to make it straight. And every arrow desperately needs to be straight in order to fly right, to fly and hit the mark that it is aimed at. And I have done quite a bit of, not tons and tons, but a little bit of, anyway, messing around with bows and arrows, and I've built or repaired arrows, and I've gone hunting in Wyoming with a bow and arrow. So I know a little bit about arrows and bows. Every arrow must have fletching attached to the back of them if they're going to fly in a straight line. You know what fletching is, right? The feathers, or if it's plastic, they're called vanes on the back of an arrow. So every arrow must have feathers or vanes on the back of it. Otherwise, if you took an arrow, just a straight stick, and you put it on a bow and shot it, the back end of that arrow would be pushed forward. And it's not going to work very good. So you must have fletching on the back of an arrow. Arrows must be fashioned right. They need to be made straight. They must have fletching attached to them. And it is best if they have a weighted front end. You could make an arrow, you could take a stick and just sharpen the end of it into a point and then put fletching on the back of it, and it would work okay. The fletching would keep it going in a straight line. It would fly like this because there's no weight on the front of it, but it would generally fly where you wanted it to go. But if you wanted an accurate arrow, an arrow that goes where you want it to go every time, you would put a little bit of weight on the front of it, on the front of that arrow. And so that's why they put arrowheads on the front of their arrows. So an arrow must be made exactly right in order to fly the very best, to be the most accurate. And that illustrates children, our children, quite a bit. When they're born, they're not ready to face the world. They have a sin nature. They're not born again. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Our children must be fashioned to honor Jesus Christ later on. They must be trained. They must be fashioned right in order to fly straight, if you will, in order to go straight along the lines of the law of God, along what God wants them to do. They must have fletching, salvation, attached to their life if they are ever going to fly in a straight line. If they don't have salvation, they don't have Jesus Christ, they're not going to do right. They're not going to go in a straight line. They're going to deviate. They're going to fall flat. And that's what an arrow without fletching does. It starts to tumble, and it loses all its momentum, and it just falls to the ground. And that's what a person without Jesus Christ is going to do. And it is best, after they are saved, to have a point to their life, right? To have a point to their life. Serve God. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. That's the only thing worth living for. So arrows are a very good illustration of how we are to raise children. Building an arrow is a good illustration of how we are to raise our children. They need to be fashioned. They need to be made straight. They need to have fletching attached. They need to have a point to them. Go with me, please, to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And verse 6. Train up a child. We all know this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The Bible says, if you have trained him right. Now go with me to Deuteronomy 6, please. Deuteronomy 6. And verse 6. Verse 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Okay? So these verses, Malachi 2:15, Psalm 127, Proverbs 22, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, all these verses give us the definition of what raising a godly seed is. It requires the child to get saved, and then for the child to be trained in God's way. And when that happens, that's a godly seed. That's the godly seed God is looking for. A child who is saved and is ready to go serve him. He's been trained in God's ways. Now, that's one of the main purposes that God has for the home. And when you compare the two main purposes of the church, and what are those two main purposes of the church? To evangelize the lost, to win the lost, right? And then to train the disciples of Christ. Those are the two main purposes of the church. And when you compare the one of the great main purposes of the home, to raise up a godly seed, and compare evangelizing the lost and discipling the new believers, we then realize, compare those together, we then realize that the home is to be doing with its children the same exact job that the church is to be doing with the world on a grander scale, a broader scale. So in other words, the home, one of the primary jobs of the home is exactly what the church is doing, what the church should be focusing on. My home should be focused on winning my children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those who do get saved, I should be focusing on training them in the ways of the Lord. And that's exactly what discipling believers is all about. It's exactly what winning the lost, having a heart for the lost is about. It's very similar. It's very similar. We then can scripturally conclude, since both main jobs of the home and the main job of the church is to do the same thing, we can conclude that God's plan is for the church and home to work together. Not to work separately, but to work together. To work in tandem. To win the children of our homes to Christ. And then to train and disciple those same children to honor and glorify God. You see, the home is not intended to win and train the home's children by itself. God didn't intend that to be. Now, sometimes that's the way it is, and praise God for faithful mothers and fathers that do just that. But God didn't intend mothers and fathers to have to work alone. But neither did God intend for the church to win and train the home's children by itself, either. Okay? That's not what God intended either. Parents weren't supposed to be working alone without help. The church should not be left to do the job all by itself either. Both institutions, the home and the church, are to pursue the same exact goal. The church is not to leave the teaching of the children entirely to the home, In fact, why did you bring your kids here tonight? Why did I bring my children here to church tonight? We want our kids to come to church and learn the Bible at church too, not just at home, not just from mom and dad, but from the church teaching as well. So the church is not to leave the teaching of the children entirely to the parents, to the home, but also the home is not to leave the teaching of the children entirely to the church. Well, the church is going to teach my children, so that's great. I don't have to do anything at home. I don't have to bring up the Bible. No, no, no. Of course, that's not what God intended. God wants the church and the home to work together in tandem, focusing on the same goal. The children of our church to be one to Christ. The children of our church to be trained in the Lord. So God's plan in New Testament times is for the home and church to work together. Not alone, not separately, but together. Secondly, the church is to train parents. Wait a second, Brother Seeley. That means primarily you. Well, hang on. I know that means primarily me, but hang on. You see, the church is to train parents not the basics of parenting, not the physical things about parenting. I don't need to train you mothers how to change a diaper. I thank God for that, by the way. It's not talking about the physical things of parenting. We're talking about the biblical principles of parenting, all right? So the church isn't to train it doesn't need to train parents about the physical things of parenting, as far as, you know, feeding your kids and taking physical care of them. But the church is to train the parents and teach the parents, in other words, the biblical principles of parenting. And again, Pastor Seeley, that primarily means you. Who are you? I know. This preacher is not the expert parent around here, okay? I understand that. I surely am not the best parent in the church. I'm probably not the best parent in this room right now, and half the church is missing. You see, I still have a real struggle with parenting myself. I still have a struggle keeping my cool under certain circumstances, and I'm terrible at remembering stories. So that's why one of the main reasons why I very rarely tell stories. But I have a story to tell you tonight because it happened last night. So, and this is a story primarily of my failure. But anyway, I'm still working on being a parent. I don't have it all figured out. Last night, as I was putting my girls to bed, I noticed down at the baseboard height of the wall a hole with not one, not two, not three, but three perfectly good, juicy pieces of cheese stuck in the wall in a rat hole. And that's one thing that bugs me is unnecessary destruction or waste. It really gets my goat there. And I just thought, oh, brother, who in the world is feeding the rats in this house? So I asked my girls, who did that? And they said, so-and-so. I won't name the child. So-and-so did. And so I said, so-and-so, get that cheese out of that rat hole. We are not feeding rats and mice around here. Get it out of there and throw it away. So she did. And then she came back, you know how kids do. She knew it was gross. Her hand was gross, but she didn't think about what to do with it. She was coming back in the room, you know, doing this thing. She said, well, go wash your hand now. Come on, go wash your hand. And you know what she did as a reflex? She said, oh. You knew it was gross. I told you to go wash it, and you wiped it on your pajama shirt. Ugh. Now, go wash your hand, and then go get a new pajama shirt. So I'm at this point, I'm really being tried to keep my cool. So she goes and washes her hand, and she goes and gets a new pajama shirt. And as she brings it in, she's hugging it. The new shirt, hugging it to the spot. where she wiped her hand off on the last shirt. Oh, my goodness. Girl, are you really my daughter? Don't do that. That's dirty now, too. But I wasn't going to make her go get another one because I didn't even know if we had another one. Where, you know, we're not staying in our house. We're in the big house right now. So we're limited to our amount of clothes. So I said, just change your shirt. But don't do that again. So she pulls her shirt off and she almost throws it on the bed. The dirty shirt. Girl, daughter, that's dirty. That's clean. Your shirt is dirty. Don't put it on anything clean. Put it on the dirty floor until you get dressed. So she did. Oh, my goodness. By that time, I was, you know, I really had actually lost it. But the good news is when she finally got dressed and she picked it back up, she didn't hug it to herself. She learned, praise the Lord, she learned something. Okay, so I'm not a perfect parent. I lose it sometimes. I mess up. And I did apologize later for messing up. But the good news is, I don't have to be a perfect parent in order to teach the scriptural principles of parenting. I can admit that I'm learning myself how to apply these principles, but I can still teach them. You see, we need to understand that no person begins parenting, and I know all of us parents know this because we were there at one point. No person begins parenting by being the perfect parent, right? None of us just know how to do it all and how to do it right, and we do it right every time. None of us do that. Even if a person, a new parent, has the head knowledge, which I'm sure some of us did, have the head knowledge of this is what you should do, boy, it's a whole different story applying that. It's a whole different story actually putting it into practice. You know, when you get uptight and the kid does something crazy, oh boy, yeah, I understand. I'm there. Every parent has to learn how to become a great parent. And I still have to learn how to become a great parent. Maybe even a good parent. I'm not sure. I hope not. But anyway. But the church is to train parents, teach parents the principles of God's word. Secondly, along those lines of training parents, the church, in order to do that, one of the primary things that a church should do is hold the family unit as highly important in the church. If we as the church body put great emphasis on the family unit, it will be an encouragement to each individual set of parents. It will help those parents, each parent, to keep on doing what they know is right. So we as a church should put great emphasis on family. It will be a help to every family. Thirdly, of course, there should be sermons. There should be sermons from the pulpit. I understand that. Directed to, directed for, and directed about the family throughout the year. Pastor Bond did a wonderful job of this, and I fully intend to continue to try doing that. I might not do as good of a job as Pastor Bond, but I hope I don't fail too hard, too badly. The church must make encouraging parents important. We need to make that important. Parents can get discouraged. I can get discouraged raising my kids. I understand that. We need to make encouraging the parents of our church important. We need to make teaching the principles of right parenting important. And the most important thing for the family to do, the most crucial thing that a family should do, is have regular family devotions. And if you're not doing that, please start today. It is the most important thing you can do, fathers. This is a time where the family comes together as a unit. It's a time that bonds family members together. It's a time that builds and strengthens relationships. And you know the old saying, families that pray together, stay together, right? Families that pray together, stay together. So family devotion should be a time where the Bible is taught on the level of your kids. Maybe your kids are really young, maybe your kids are middle of the road. Maybe you, like Sister Drina, have quite a spread. But you should teach the Bible on the level of your children. In other words, it should be broken down and explained on their depth. And quantity of Bible material covered at one time should not be a goal. Well, I didn't cover my 2.5 chapters. Well, don't worry about it. That shouldn't be your primary worry about family devotions. Quantity of Bible material covered isn't important, but rather the quality of teaching. The quality of your teaching should be what you should be going after. One simple truth, thoroughly taught to your children, so that all of your children have a pretty good grasp of the concept, is far more important than making sure you cover a certain amount of ground in the Bible. The amount of ground is not important. Did you get that one truth through to your kids this evening or this morning or whatever time of day you have family devotions? Did you get that one truth through to them? Do they understand that idea now? So that should be the goal. That should be the goal. And a main goal, so that's the most important thing for the family to do. Regular family devotions. I'm not done with that point. It should be a time of family prayer as well. Every member of your family should feel free to ask for prayer for anything that is on their heart. And if your kids can't open up and say, please pray for this, please pray for my test coming up, I'm pretty worried about failing my school test. If your kids don't feel able to share with you, then you need to work on your relationship there. It should be a time where every family member feels free to share what is on their heart. And you should have, I highly suggest, that you have a time where every member of the family prays. Now, you don't have to have every member of your family, especially if you have a big family. I wouldn't say that you have to have your whole family pray every night, but I do recommend that if you have a big family, you cycle it so that every member of your family does pray, you know, throughout the week. Have two of your children pray, and then have mommy close in prayer. Next night, have two of your children pray, and have daddy close in prayer. And so you're having your whole family pray. But also, if you do it like that, I do also recommend that you set aside a day, or maybe once a month, or maybe once a week, where everybody prays that night. I recommend that you do that at some point, where you have your whole family just go right on down the line with mommy and daddy and pray together. That is very healthy and very family building, family edifying. But that is the most important thing, fathers, for you to do, to lead in family devotions. But the church is to train parents. A main goal for the church should be to build the men up, to take the spiritual responsibility of their home. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. And verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but notice what it says here, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's implying that it's the father's job primarily, it's his responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the children, to bring the children up. Now, this verse does not mean that it is the father's job only to do this, okay? It doesn't mean that dad has to do all of the work, spiritually speaking. That's not what the verse means. But this verse does mean that dad is responsible for all of the training happening, or he is responsible for all of the training that is not happening in their home to raise their children for the Lord. Dad is responsible, not mom. Dad is responsible for what goes on, for the training that happens or the lack of training that is happening. That's what the verse is talking about. Moms, you certainly partake in the spiritual training of your children. Sure, dad's not home all day. Moms, you got to do, you got to help out and train them in the things of the Lord when dad's not home. You certainly take part when dad is home too. Don't leave it to dad. It's not all dad's job. It is dad's responsibility, though. The buck stops with the dad. Another main goal for the church, as far as training parents goes, is to teach and encourage the mothers to be keepers at home. Keepers at home. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. These are all things that we hold very important in the church here. Fathers are to be the leaders of their homes. Mothers, you should be the keeper at home. Unless you physically cannot, of course, there is, you may be a single mother. That's understandable. The dad might lose his job and not be able to find a job. You might need to get a job. That's understandable. But the dad should take over when he should be trying to get a job to make sure that you can come back home, Mom. But women should be the keepers at home. Titus 2:5. Verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Mothers should withdraw from the workforce. Notice I didn't say wife there. Mothers should withdraw from the workforce in order to be at home 24 hours a day to raise the children. Now, if you're a newlywed and you and your husband decide that it's okay for you to work, wife, and there's nothing pressing at home for you to do, and you can keep the home and maybe work part-time, that's between you and your husband. But when you become a mother, unless you absolutely can't, you should withdraw from the workforce in order to be at home 24 hours a day and raise your children. The dad should provide for the family. This is God's design for the family unit. Now, this does not mean that a mother cannot go out into the marketplace and do the family shopping. Being a keeper at home does not mean she must be at home 24 hours a day. She sets foot outside, boy, she's a terrible wife, terrible Christian. That's not what it means. Okay? She can certainly go to the marketplace. She can certainly do the family shopping. That's up to each individual husband and wife to decide. Nor does this verse mean she cannot have an industry, a job, a way of making money. It does not mean she cannot have an industry of her own. If you look at Proverbs 31, that lady, that a virtuous woman, certainly has at least two industries. She went out and bought a vineyard, and she's keeping a vineyard, and she's also making fine linen and selling it to the merchants. Okay? So the Bible says you can have an industry, but let's see. Yes, you can have an industry, but I want us to make a note right here. You don't have to have an industry either. You don't have to have a side job that you are making money with. That is the dad's primary job. So the Proverbs 31 woman sets a great example, but it doesn't mean that you must do it exactly like she did either. Okay, so if you don't have an industry, that doesn't mean you're a wicked mother, a wicked wife. It's just between you and your husband again. But again, you are not held back, wife, mother. You are not held back from an industry either. But being a keeper at home does require your industry, Mom, to happen primarily at home. Proverbs 31 indicates that the virtuous woman there is taking her finished product to sell in the marketplace. But she doesn't take it to the market and set up a booth and spend the day there waiting for the buyers to come by and buy it from her. It indicates that she takes her product and sells it to the merchant and then goes home. That's what it indicates. That's what is the idea here. So that she can go back home and be a keeper at home. However, in today's world, you can do both. Thanks to the internet. You can have an online store through Etsy, eBay, Amazon, whatever. Or a different, you know, there's tons and tons of marketing areas. You can have an online store and be at home the whole time. You can have an industry. It's up to you and your husband. But you are to be a keeper at home. The church is to train parents. It's to train parents the biblical precepts of parenting. Thirdly and lastly, the church and home, the church and home, remember they're supposed to work together. The church and home are to prepare singles to be parents. The church and home should prepare our singles to be parents. You see, of course, our goal in church, and your goal, I sure hope it's your goal, is to be replicating Christians throughout the generations to come. Our children should become Christians like us. Their beliefs and standards should become similar to ours. We want to replicate our beliefs. We want to replicate our standards. We want them to become better Christians than we were, sure. But we want to replicate. We want the next generation to follow in our footsteps. So, that means we want our young adults to be preparing for parenting. That means that we want our young adults to be learning what dad and mom have learned. We want our young adults to be learning what mom and dad are being taught in church. And this is one of the many reasons why I believe it is important to have our families together for the preaching of God's word. Because I've gone through several things that are important for the family. If the young adults were in children's church, I'd have to have another session and teach them it the same things that I just shared with you. But they were here. And so I don't have to have a special session to teach these same principles to our young adults. They've heard them. They've heard them along with mom and dad. In this way, young adults are learning to become adults. Young people, younger than young adults, the young people are learning to become young adults. And the very young, the toddlers and the infants, well, they're learning how to behave in church. And I hope they're learning how to become a young person instead of staying infants. Now, there is some things that we need to be sure we don't miss along with those lines. We need to be sure we are teaching our young children in church as well. We need to be sure they're getting something. We don't want to miss that age group. But this is one reason why it's important to have all the families together in the congregation as the Word of God is preached. Everybody hears the same thing. Everybody learns the same thing. Dad and mom can take that teaching home in the evening and expound on it in a greater way so that they can break it down for their little kids to get. So the little kids understand what was talked about. And that should be happening in the homes of our church. You should take dads, you should take what is taught, especially if you have little kids, and you should go home and break the preaching down to their level so that they understand what was taught that day. And of course, you don't have to go into great detail. You don't have to talk to them for an hour. Take one truth that was shared in the sermon, and break that one truth down for your child. We desire here at our church to see generational Christians We want to see our young adults become faithful adults and be faithful to God and faithfully serve Him in a Bible preaching church. And if they stay here, praise God. But if they leave, I hope and pray and I want them to join a faithful Bible preaching church and be a faithful member there. That is my goal. Turn with me to Psalm 78 in closing. Psalm 78, this one last verse. Psalm 78, verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, talking about the precepts of the Lord, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So we want our children to be taught and trained to teach their children faithfully. That is our goal here at Beaver Falls Baptist Church, to have generations of faithful believers, generations to come. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this evening. Father, I pray that it was understandable and able to be applied in our lives. Father, I pray that every father would be the spiritual leader of his home. Every mother would be a keeper at home if she can be. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our homes. Father, I pray that you would strengthen and build up each house that is a part of our church. I pray that you would strengthen every child and help them to know the truths of God's word. And Father, I pray that the young ones that did not know Jesus Christ would be saved at an early age. Father, we ask that you would bless in that way especially. Thank you, Lord, for the study tonight. Bless it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.